And you like to turn in your Bible to a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Just want to read these final verses that we find, and it's really Matthew 28. Matthew 28, just the last few verses. Now they will be ever so familiar to you, I'm sure. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. For those of us who have been Christians for many years now, we know that there are few verses in Holy Scripture that are more familiar to us than these verses are. And yet we would have to confess that after all of this time, in coming back and meditating upon them once again, we feel as though we have in many ways failed in doing that which this passage so very clearly tells us. Oh Father, we pray that you will help us now as we turn to it once again, that you will be pleased, Lord, to speak to our hearts through this passage. And again, we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title I give to my message this morning, which I'm sure you understand why, is The Church's Great Mission. The Church's Great Mission. Now we know that over a number of weeks we have been considering the subject of the Church. We have seen that the Lord has loved the church from all eternity. Because the Scripture says those who are part of the great church, the Catholic Church of Christ, is a body of people that have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We also see and have seen that it's a church that he has not only chosen in eternity past, but it is a church that the head of the church, our Lord Jesus, has purchased with his own precious blood. We are bought with a price, Paul says. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And we are not purchased by silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see and have seen that the church has been built by him, where he said in that passage in Matthew, "I will build my church." And so he is the one who has built and is building the church. We also see that the church is built on or upon him. The Scripture says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. We also have seen that he alone is the head of the church. That we are reminded in Ephesians that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And as the man is the head of the house, so Christ is the head of the church. We also have seen that he is the one that provides for her every need. He has placed in the church some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists for the perfecting of the saints and for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And so what we have seen thus far, that the church is all got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are in the church, those who are part of this great body that will live with God for all eternity, owe everything that they have to him and to him alone, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want us to consider the great commission that has been given to the church. We read these verses, let me read them just again. And verse 18 says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, at a glance here, as we look at this commission that has been given by the Lord Jesus, we can see when this commission was given. In verse 16 and 17 it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped, though some doubt it. And so we can see that it's right at the very end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, after his death and his resurrection, he comes to his people and are his disciples, and he brings this command, or as we call it, the Great Commission. We can see also that this is right at the very beginning of the New Testament church. And we can also see from this reading when this commission will be fulfilled, or when this commission will end. He says in verse 20 of this chapter, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so as we look at that, we realize that the commission that has been given here way back after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago is the same commission that is given to us today, and it will continue there right until the end of the age, until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I think it's important for us to keep that in mind, lest we think that, this commission was given just to the apostles. And I've heard people say that. How crazy can one be? to think that that is so. It's a commission that is there. Generation after generation in the life of the church have been given this same commission, have been given these same instructions to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we can see its beginning. We see when it will end. We can also see in this passage very clearly, of course, to whom it was given. It was given to the apostles. Now, the 11 disciples. And so we can see that it was given to the apostles. And someone might say, well, that means that this commission was just given to the apostles. How could that be? It cannot be. Remember that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And remember, this commission continues until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. And so we can see very clearly from this that this command is given to the church in every century down through the history of the church until the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. And so as we sit here in South Auckland in the 21st century, we remind ourselves again that this commission is given to South City Baptist Church just the same as it's given to all the faithful churches in Auckland, all the faithful churches in New Zealand, all the faithful churches around the world. It's so important, my dear friends, that we keep this uppermost in our mind. I want us also to note the one who organizes this commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. From the one who has all authority, he is the one who is given this commission. You know, as we think of the Lord Jesus and we think of the statement of the one who has all authority, not only all authority in earth, but all authority in heaven and earth has been given. And he says, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, I am given to the church this great commission. This doesn't come from the apostles alone. It doesn't come from the leaders of the church. This comes from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one who is all authority. And my dear friends, that should give to us such great courage this morning as we think about this, as we think about the responsibility of fulfilling this commission in our day. And we think to ourselves, we are just a puny little people. How can we do anything to furtherance the kingdom of God? If you're thinking of it like that, you're absolutely right. That we cannot do anything. And anything that we try to do will simply fall into ruins. The authority has been given by the Lord. And he is the one who is all powerful. And he says, I give you this authority. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, we read these words. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there, my dear friends, we can see that there is no mandate to compare with this. And so we would say in the 21st century to the Church of Jesus Christ, wake up, be bold, be diligent, be about the Father's business and the furtherance of the kingdom of God, keeping evermost in your mind that we go forth not in our own strength, not in our own ability, not because we have decided to do this, but it's that which has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to the church. And he who is all powerful says, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. Let us hear the instructions then that come from the one who has all this authority and has given this to the church. Firstly, and as we look at the Great Commission, and I know that we will know it very well, we have the word go. He says, go into all the world. That word go is important. It means to go on one's way or to journey. And as we think about it, we can see this command is a command to action. We are to go into all the world. We're not called to tarry or wait. We're not called to procrastinate or delay. We're called to go. And that word go has been there from the moment it was declared by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why down through the history of the church, missionaries have gone to many parts of the world, many of the dark and difficult parts of the world. And they have gone because of what the Lord Jesus Christ says, that we are to go and make disciples. You know, there's a great danger within local churches. And the great danger is this. We will come and we will come to a public hall or a church building, and we will come to worship there, and we will wait for the people to come to us. My dear friends, that's not what the commission says. It says that we are to go. That's why, as we think of the Apostle Paul, and we look at his life and his ministry, not only his, but the life of so many others, what do we find as we work our way through the Acts of the Apostles? We find the church in action. We find that the church is going. We find the Apostle Paul, he goes in his first missionary journey, he goes in his second missionary journey, he goes in his third missionary journey. He ends up going to Rome. We find that whenever the church was scattered in the New Testament, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. There's always a great danger in the life of a church to think to itself, we have done our duty when we have decided to have a public meeting in a building and invite people to come. By all means, we should do that. But my friends, our responsibility doesn't end there. We're called to go. That's why Paul says he become all things to all men, that by all means he might win some. People might think, does that mean that I've got to go and be a missionary? I've got to sell up everything that I have, and I've got to get on a plane or a boat or whatever, and I've got to go as a missionary? No. Not saying that. We are all missionaries. But not missionaries in the sense that we have got to leave our homes and go to another country to bring the gospel. Some will be called to that. And we trust that even from this church there will be those who are called to do that. But my dear friends, where we are, we're called to go. We're called to go to our neighbors. We're called to go to our friends. We're called to go to our community. We're called to take the gospel to those who are still in the darkness of their sin, and to take it again and again and again. Secondly, I want us to note that we're called to go and do what? Now, this is so important. We're called to go and do what? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's important that we see also there that he says, go and make disciples of all nations. So we don't keep this gospel to ourselves. But what is the commission telling us to do? It is telling us to make disciples. Now we need to examine carefully the commands just here. It doesn't say that we are to go and get decisions. It doesn't even say that we're to go to extend the church role. That will happen. It doesn't say that we're called to go and build a mega church. No, it doesn't say anything like that. It says that we're to go and make disciples. The role of the church here in the Great Commission is to make disciples. How is the church going to do that? Or how does the church do that? Well, in Mark 16 and 15, that also speaks of the Great Commission, this is what we read. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go into all the world and do what? Find decisions? No. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That means, my dear friends, that we are to make disciples in the proclamation of the gospel. In the proclamation of the gospel. The disciples for Jesus are made in no other way. Let me emphasize that this morning. Disciples for Jesus are made in no other way than the proclamation of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that the church of the 21st century would grow to understand and appreciate this. It's only through the gospel that comes to us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that people will become disciples, that people will be saved and become part of the great church, the body of Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. This is very sad reading, actually. He's writing to the church in Galatia. Look at it again. He says in Galatians 1, 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now please note what he says here. He says, I'm astonished, I'm amazed that some of you are turning from the gospel, turning from the grace of God to a different gospel. Then he says in verse 7, not that there is another, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see the seriousness just here. See what is happening. There are those who want to distort the gospel of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. But he said, now once you do that, then there is no gospel. There is no good news when you turn from it. And then he says this in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you to a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. You see, he repeats it. For he says, I am not now seeking the approval of men. Am I now rather seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? He says, the reality is, if I were trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. You see, the apostle is under pressure just here. People are thinking what he is preaching, they don't like. Maybe some people are actually saying, Paul, what you're preaching is actually putting people off. He said, I'm not going to change. He says, I'm not seeking the approval of men. I'm seeking the approval of God. I'm not trying to be a servant. I'm not trying to please men. Because if I were doing that, I would not be a servant of Christ. I think every Christian needs to think about that. You know how sometimes people get mad? Whenever you come with the gospel, and if you bring the good news, you can never bring the good news without the bad news. And the bad news is that men and women are sinners. And so we speak to men and women and we say to them, you're sinners in the eyes of God. You were born in sin. You were shapen in iniquity. and your sin is going to separate you from God for all eternity, and there's not a single thing that you can do about that. There is no way you can change it. You can go to all the pastors in the world. You can go to all the priests in the world. You can go to the Rome and see the Pope. You can do what you like, but you will not change anything. You're on your way to a lost eternity, and you're going to end up in a place called hell that is horrible. People say, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, my dear friends, how are we going to tell them any good news if they don't know the bad news? How is it possible to do that? It is just not possible. And so Paul says, if anybody else preaches any other gospel than I preach to you, let him be anathema. And if they do not accept the gospel, then they're going to be lost for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 9, 16-18, we read, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. My dear friends, look at these words. Necessity is laid upon me. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this in my own will, and so on. But I want you to note these words. He says, necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. Why is he saying necessity is laid upon me? Because he sees, first of all, the fact that he's been given this great commission to take it to a perishing world. And he finds that he must do that he cannot do anything else, that he must proclaim it. Woe is me, he says, if I do not preach the gospel. And so that necessity is laid upon him because of the great commission. That necessity is also laid upon him because he knows the spiritual state of man and woman without Christ. That's why he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The necessity is laid on. I ask you, my dear brother, my dear sister in Christ this morning, and please do not be offended. If you're offended, I can't help it. But I ask you today, is necessity laid upon you to make the gospel of Christ known to your unconverted family and friends? Do you find that even though it's going to offend, even though it's going to upset some people, even though some people are going to get angry at you, even so, though people will say, I've got my own religion, I follow my Jesus. My dear friends, are you saying, listen, I come to you with a heart of love, a necessity. I can't avoid this. I can't do other than this. Because I have been given this wonderful great news, but I know that you're in a dreadful danger of being lost for all eternity. Necessity is laid on me to preach the gospel, to make Christ known. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He says, he didn't send me to baptize. Now, he's not saying that baptism is not biblical, but he is saying that whenever I was sent out, I was sent out to proclaim the gospel. And I wasn't sent to do it in the eloquence of man's wisdom. You see, Paul didn't think he was such an eloquent preacher or teacher, but he says he was sent by God. And he was sent by God to do what? To preach the gospel. And he tells us here in this verse what he preaches. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so we can see that whenever he's going, he knows and that he must go. He also knows what he must go with. He's also aware that it will offend and upset some people. But he rejoices in the fact that through the preaching of the gospel, some will come to a living faith in the loving Lord Jesus Christ. Someone might ask, well, you've talked a lot about this gospel. What makes it so important? Well, we need to understand here that it is the power of God. In Romans 1:15-17, he says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. See, Paul had an ambition to go to Rome. He had ambition to go to the capital of the world. He wanted to go right there amongst those people. And he wanted to proclaim the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel. He says, why? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, some of them go to Rome, the Romans, the educated people there, the sophisticated people there in Rome will laugh at it. But he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He said, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And so what he is saying here, he's saying this is a great message. And he says, I'm called to take it. But I'm not called to take it in my own power and in my own strength. He says, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, it's interesting. If you take down a concordance and go through the New Testament, often you'll find that word used again and again. It is the word dynamis, and from which, as we have said before, we get our word dynamite. And that means all power, the mighty power of God. I remember when I was young and in the farm, we had dynamite on the farm. You wouldn't be allowed to do any of these nowadays, but we had these sticks of dynamite. And my father had them, and we had some fields in which there were big rocks, and he wanted to get rid of the rocks, and so we would laboriously drill a hole just the size of the stick of dynamite, and then he would push all the dynamite down into the hole, and then he would get a detonator and he would put it onto a fuse about this length, and he would light it, and we would run for our lives and hide. And I still remember it going off and pieces of that big rock flying in the air all over the place. And we had to hide under something lest the rocks might fall on us. And it was there that I understood the power of dynamite. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he's saying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the dynamite of God unto salvation and to everyone that believes. You know, as we think about that, it should make us glad, and at the same time it should make us sad. It should make us glad in the fact that this mighty power has been given to us. We have been instructed by the God of all power. And we have been given this powerful message of the gospel to take it to a dying world. It is the power of God unto salvation. You see, every time somebody is converted, truly converted, that is, we can see the mighty power of God. Why would we proclaim anything else? My dear friends, that's a question. Why would we want to proclaim anything else? Why would we want to bring people to worship or to invite them to church and give them anything else other than the gospel? Why would we want to do that? And yet it seems to me that that is what is happening. The preaching and the teaching of the gospel has become less and less, and many other things have come to take its place. But the Bible doesn't say that there's power in other things. There's power in the gospel. The power is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Some may say, is it in the word? No, it's not in the word, but it's in the person that we find in the word. The Lord Jesus Christ. Mark says this in Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This gospel is all got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, and the word gospel, as you know, means good news. It is the good news about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to equip sinners for eternal joy in the presence of God. This gospel is good news to the world that is doomed and damned. The Bible says, he that believeth in God, the Lord Jesus, is saved. He who believes not is condemned already, because they have not believed. This gospel is good news to a perishing world. In Romans 3:9-10, very clearly, and you know these verses so well. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 19 of that same chapter, he says, and we know that wherever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world would become accountable to God. My dear friends, what we're trying to say here this morning is this, that there's nothing that can take the place of this great commission. There is no other message that can take its place, because there is no other gospel. What is the gospel? Let me quote it, even though, again, it's so familiar, in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of what? Of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he says this, this is what I did when I came to Corinth. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose victorious over sin, over death, and over hell. And he lives today in the power of an endless life. And there is salvation in no other than in him and him alone. This is the gospel. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2, 22 to 24. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. Has anything changed? Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. He says, what do we do? Do we try to give them signs, miracles? Do we try to bring wisdom to them because they consider themselves to be wise? He says, no, we don't change the message. We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and it's folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaim to you the testimony with lofty speech. And I decided to know nothing among you save what? Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, the power of the gospel is the power of the cross, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privileged people we are to be able to bring this message of the gospel to a perishing world. We sometimes sing that great hymn or that great more modern song, The Power of the Cross. Oh, the power of Christ's cross. And Christ became sin for us. Let me conclude by saying this. As Dave has just said, we have one more week here, God willing, in this building, and then we will move over to Mapleston Drive. There we are moving right into the heart of Clendon. Many would say it's one of the most needy parts of Auckland. I don't know. But I do know that it is a needy place. The needs of this community are varied and they're great. Somebody might ask us, why are we moving over there? We're here in a nice quiet spot. Why don't we just stay here? And if we're moving over there, what's the reason for doing that? We must all ask ourselves that question. My dear friends, I say this from my own heart. I believe that God has opened up this opportunity for us to go into the heart of such a needy place. But the question is, how are we to tackle this task? How are we to go in there? What are we to bring to these people? You know, when the Apostle Paul went into Corinth, he was going into the lion's den. If you want to read about Corinth in those days, There are unimaginable things going on there that we wouldn't want to speak about. The place of gross immorality. A place where sin and wickedness reigned. And here is the Apostle Paul taking the gospel right into that. Much worse, I would say, than Clendon. How is he going to handle such a difficult task? I've just quoted these words. He said, "When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And I decided," listen to this, he says. He's going into this terrible sin-sick place. He's saying, "I decided to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." People of Clendon have got many needs. We know that. But there is no doubt in my mind, and I hope in yours, that the greatest need is their soul salvation. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? We're not told to go into Clendon to feed the people of Clendon. Dare I say this? We're not going into Clendon to try to clean up the morals of the people of Clendon. We're going into Clendon because there we see a people in great need and great danger of being lost forever. And I would love us to be able to make this our motto. We are going there, determined to know nothing amongst the people of Clendon but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because therein is the great power of God to the salvation of man and woman. So what do we see here this morning? We see this very clearly, that the church has been given a mission. It's been given this great commission to go and make disciples through the proclamation of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel, Lord. It's in fear and trembling that we even think about going, Lord. Because we know, like the Apostle Paul, we're not fit for these things. Pray, Father, that you'll equip all of us to be able to go to our world, to our neighborhood, and bring to them this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, so that God might be glorified in the salvation of sinners. Do bless your word again to all our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.